how I've done it. Well, there's several ways, you know. First of all, we hear sermons here at church and we can get correction through the sermons and like that, which is good. Another way is that the Holy Spirit will start convicting you about something and you need to heed that conviction. But the other way I do is just get down on my knees and say, God, what is it that you don't like about me? And it doesn't take too long that he will tell you what exactly it is. Now, he doesn't run a laundry list. I'm sure he could. But he usually just gives you one item. And he will talk to you about that one item. Like one time, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, what was it that you're not happy with? And this has been years ago. And he said, you lack discipline. Discipline in the things of God. And I thought when he dropped that, it was almost audible. I turned around. I thought, he's right behind me. I mean, that's how it felt. But in my spirit, I could hear that. So, I started working on those things. Have I attained it yet? No. But I'm working at it. I just didn't hear that and just said, okay, whatever. You know, I started working on that. That's important. And God wants it. And you say, well, is that a major? That's nothing major. To God, it was important because that's the first thing he said to me when I got down on my knees. That was the very first thing he said to me. Now to you, it may be something else. But by getting before God and asking that, now this is not one of my favorite things to do. I mean, you just don't go around and say, well, God, what you don't like. But he will tell you. And I dare say, how many Christians ask that in their prayer? It's like, Lord, I need a blessing today and blah, blah, blah. And I'd like to have this and this taken care of. But because you got the Father's heart, you're looking for what he's wanting you to be. You're a servant. What is it that you want me to improve upon? Right? And that's what sins are. Sins are really going against what God has, what he wants. And you're trying to say, okay, here, I'm pushing my life the other way. I need direction here. Amen? So we need to do that. So, Mitchell, did you want me to cover more? Or I just wanted to cover, just give some examples like that. I don't know if we need to go into more. You know, Bridget talked about ignoring the poor. You know, we got loving pleasure.
Every one of those actions there bothers because they will not prosper.
Right. You will not prosper.
It's very specific what it says about those. You will not prosper. When you, like, for instance, cover your sin, ignoring the poor, overeating, and so on. And the Lord will deal with you on things. You look at those and you read those and you renew your mind. The Lord is quickening it right away if there's something there that's not right.
Exactly. Yes, Cassie. Oh, let's look that up. Let me go back and look that up. Let's see what that says here. That's in Proverbs 11:29. It's probably being a pain. 11:29. Okay. It says, he who troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the foolish shall be a servant to the wise of heart. I would say that's just being unruly in your house, troubling your family. Not being obedient, being a pain in the neck, probably.
It's converting your family from the things of God.
Yeah, and that, see, being a trouble, that would. If you're always, say, doing something you shouldn't, that's diverting your family from the things of God. You go out, say, okay, here's an example. I go out and stay out all night and miss church. I'm troubling my family.
And let me give you an example of how you do it from your family. As the head of your home, as a husband, you can trouble your family by just simply ignoring your spiritual responsibility
right
in the home, and you can trouble your family.
Right.
So there's ways of troubling your family, and basically lead them away from the things of God.
Exactly. And you know, men are the spiritual headships of their home. And you go to any, when they, and this is I think in any church, you go to any prayer service, and guess who's most of the time there? It's the women. Hardly ever. Men will be leading that up. It's always the women. And that's wrong. The men should take charge and actually promote it and actually start doing these prayer services and not let the women do it. There's something about praying in women. I don't know why that is, but the men maybe don't think it's manly or well. I don't know what the issue is there, but they really need to start taking the headship of their home and doing these things. It's so important, right, Kathy?
It's influencing your children and the next generation.
Exactly. Because you don't want to see your kids, like my daughters, if I wasn't taking the spiritual head, and my wife was, that's not the right message I want to give my kids. I, as a husband, need to be the spiritual head. So I need to take charge. Amen? So, but anyway, yeah, these will all lead to lack. Actions to avoid. Now here's more of the list here. And these are more of the, you know, your financial mistakes, co-signing a note, getting money without labor. This is a big one, unwise use of credit, spending money you don't have, giving to the rich, charging usury, get-rich-quick schemes. You know, in the Christian community, there's a bunch of that going around, get-rich schemes. It's just crazy. And it's like, stop it with the craziness. You know, quit with the get-rich schemes. Lack of sales resistance. People can get on, watch these, I don't know, QVC, and watch these programs and be sold anything. They have no lack of sales resistance. And some of these high-pressured people, we had some guy come in, he wanted to sell us a water softener. I mean, he spoke to us probably for an hour and a half. But you know what? I had resolve and kept going, no, no, no. And he said, okay, instead of $2,500, how about $1,500? I go, no. How about $1,000? I go, no. How about $750? No, no, no. But we went down to Panama City, and this guy said, we'll give you $100 if you listen to this sales pitch. And I thought, hey, $100. He says, it's not that long. You know, I thought, okay, I'm willing to, I've got the resolve. I know I can withstand this. So we went down there, and he also gave us a coupon to eat out. And so we go to listen to the sales pitch about 9 o'clock, and they start talking about time sharing and all that stuff. And I sat there probably for, what was it, 2 or 3 hours? Maybe an hour and a half, okay. 2 hours at the most. And I just said, you know, Sherry and I said, you know, it sounds good, but... And we were polite. I wasn't mean. I wasn't mean with these people. Some people are mean. But I was just polite. I said no. And we said we have... And we gave various reasons. But they said, okay. And they gave us our $100. And I'm thinking, this is great. I mean, I can make money on vacation. I can pay for the whole thing. So praise the Lord. But these are things we have to avoid, you know. And then the other part of the list is sleeping too much, not being diligent, talking too much. I could say something about talking too much, but I won't. No, I'm not getting in trouble. Slothfulness, chasing fantasies. You know, a lot of people, and these are just where your flesh has to be put under. There are times when I want to do something, my flesh just says, you need a break. And, you know, it's true, you do need a break. I was listening to Pastor Ed Dufresne, and he talked about getting over, doing too many things, overwork, pushing himself beyond his limit. And he got sick. And you do need rest, you know. But there are times that you just have to push yourself. And your flesh is going, no, you need to do this and this. No, you need to get up early one morning and maybe do something, right? The Lord put it upon your heart to do it, and you need to do it. You need to be responsible. You can't lay in bed all day and expect to be prosperous, right? I wish it was that easy. I would do it all the time. But we have a lot of this going on. And I have this neighbor, and this guy, he's all talk and no action. You know, and this is part about probably talking too much. He'll come over and said, "Mark, I'm off this week, blah, blah, blah." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to try to get this done, this done." I go, "Yeah, yeah." And he, lo and behold, the week goes by, and he won't get squat done. I said, "Did you get anything done?" He goes, "No, I didn't. I was watching TV all week." And I go, "Oh, well." But he will talk things to death. And I know I work for the government. I mean, this guy should work for the government. They talk stuff to death, and there's no action, you know? But we need to put action with our talk, right? Not talk. I know a lot of people, there's some people that do this. They talk too much. We don't want to talk things to death, and, you know, it's not right. Here's more on the list: attitudes and motives. And this is a big one. I think this, you know, I give the scriptures here because this is a real big one. It says, and again, this is the, why are you in this seminar? Is it to find out how to get your house paid off or how to buy a car? That's, you're in the, here with the wrong motives. It's about the kingdom of God, right? This is why we're here. It's, and in James 4:3 it says, "Or you do not ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil." Selfish motives. Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it in sensual pleasures. And 1 Timothy 6:10, it's talking about the love of money. You know, you can be poor and not be rich and have the love of money. You can be actually dirt poor. And you don't even have to be rich and love money. You know? I gave this one time in a Bible study at work. This one guy said, "If I had $1 million, if someone gave me $1 million, he said, I'd give it away." I said, "Right." And he goes, "What would you do with it?" I said, "Well, I'd pay tithes on it and give offerings and invest the rest of it." And he looked at me like I was crazy. But a lot of people have this pious idea about money that they would give it away. I thought, right, you wouldn't give squat away. You know? But you have to have the right motives about this. So, these are the scriptures. Matthew, it says, "You cannot serve God mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, whatever is trusted in." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both two masters. It's impossible. And money is not the root of all evils. You'll hear people say money is... No, it's the love of money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evils. It's not money. Money is just a tool that you use. And I have tools. When I'm working, I'll tell you, tools make all the difference in the world on a project. If you don't have the tools, you're going to be hurting. And I like tools. They're good. Because then it helps things go along faster. What's even better, though, is someone does the work for you, right? My daughter, Emily, she's good at painting, I found out. And she did her room, and now she's doing my daughter's Elizabeth's room. She's very good at it. Saves Dad having to do it. Amen? And saves Sherry for having to do it too. And the next thing we're going to do is teach her how to install floors. Amen? But I think you know what's happened, and in this slide here, the prosperity message has gotten kind of somewhat skewed, and it's not about getting stuff. Sure, that's a benefit. That's just a side benefit. But it's all about the kingdom of God. You know, you've got, when you're working, you know, it says here, God must work in our heart that we generally want the kingdom of God to be advanced. At the same time, we can recognize that God does not object if our standard of living goes up in the process. And what has happened is we've got things backward. I want all this stuff, then I will promote the kingdom of God. Wrong. You promote the kingdom of God first, then all that stuff comes as a result of it. Right? It's like speaking in tongues. You believe first, and then you, on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you do speak. You don't speak in tongues first and then believe it. Right? You believe first, then you do that for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with this. Okay, we put first things first. Joseph was a good example and about this, about what we should be like. Let me read this. Genesis 45, verse 9 and 11. It says, "Hurry and go up to my father and tell him, your son Joseph says this to you. God has put me in charge of all of you. Come down to me. Do not delay. You will live in the land of Goshen. You will be close to me, and you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. And there I will sustain and provide for you so that you and your household and all that are yours may not come to poverty and want, for there are yet five more years of scarcity, hunger, and starvation of famine." I think Pastor Mitch just gave that scripture about that. And this is how the New Testament church should be. Right? This is how it should be. And he remembered God's purpose. He came out of prison and he became second in charge. Second in charge. That's like being the VP. It's like me being second in charge of this nation. Coming out of prison and becoming the vice president and saying, "Hey, you can do what all this stuff. I'm giving you total control here." That's an amazing jump. An amazing jump. So, there's three keys to turning around. GMI, it doesn't stand for General Motors Institute. Because when I worked for GM or Allison Gas Turbine, GMI standard for General Motors Institute. But it means giving, managing, and increasing. Good way to remember, it's GMI, right? God is the owner. In Psalms 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, and the world and they who dwell in it." Haggai, it says in 2:8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." He owns everything. Everything. And you are a steward. 10% of your money goes to God. 90% you manage for Him. You're a manager, not an owner. The world's saying you're the owner. Wrong. You're a manager. You have to get that mindset. I am a manager. I don't own this stuff. I manage it. And when you get that mindset, then you start working toward that thing. If you're an owner, then you start taking these resources and saying, "Hey, I'll do whatever as I please." That's a wrong attitude. You are a manager. Okay? You know, Miles Monroe gave an example about that. He said, if you was to give, you know, a rich man, he had a cook, and the boss told him to cook a roast, but this cook he found this really good turkey, and it wasn't one that was just an incredible turkey. So he cooks it up, and you know, because they're going to have guests over and everything. So he cooks this turkey, and it's the best turkey that anyone has ever cooked, and he serves it to this boss. But the boss, that's not what the boss told him to do. He said, "I wanted a roast." But the guy said, but this is the best turkey I've ever cooked." But that's not the point. He wanted a roast. See how our ideas sometimes, we sometimes come to the God and say, "Lord, I've got this brilliant idea," and the Lord's telling you one thing and you're doing another. I don't care how brilliant it is. That's not what He asked for. Because He's the boss. You're working for Him. Right? And what happens when you're at a job and you're told to do something and you don't do it, what do to you? They write you up, and if you do it long enough, they fire you. Right? So we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be all the time coming up with these brilliant ideas. And the Lord's saying, look, I'm asking for this. Amen? So, stewardship has three assets: giving, managing, and increasing. What is your GMI? I want to also add to this. I don't want to make it, this is not a mechanical thing. Giving, managing, and increasing, knowing what I know about faith, you have to put faith with this. That's why you've got to sprinkle your GMI with faith. Actually, a lot of it. You sit there and sprinkle your giving. You give by faith. You manage by faith. You increase by faith. And I tell you, we cannot... If you want to know about faith, study Brother Kenneth Hagin's stuff on faith. He's a giant on faith. If you want to know anything about faith, study what he has taught about faith. We need to know about that. But we need to do these things with faith. So that's why I have that illustration up there. Giving, the first thing I'm going to talk about. You know, a lot of times, it never fails. You give money, and then all of a sudden, you get, it's the devil talking. Boy, you'll never see that again. You know, when I first started giving, I would be like, man, you know, I'm giving all of this money, and will I ever see that money again? Probably not. What are they using that money for anyway? You know, are they wasting it or what are they doing? But the Lord says differently. You know, it talks about in Acts 10:4 and Philippians 4:17, and it said, and I'll read Acts 10:4, and he, gazing intently at him, became frightened and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your generous gifts to the poor have come up as a sacrifice to God and have been remembered by him. And have been remembered by him. In Philippians 4:17, it says this, and not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and I'm eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. We have a heavenly account. And you make deposits in it. It's like you do in your bank. We have a bank. We have several bank accounts. And we make deposits and we make withdrawals. And you can do that. And it talks about here, treasures in heaven are as real as treasures on earth. It is a divine mechanism which enables us to effectively deal with a hostile financial environment. And how many know today we have a hostile financial environment? We do. I mean, when you lose 50% of your retirement, that's hostile. When you go out here and your home depreciates 20, 30%, that's hostile. So how do you combat that? You start depositing in your heavenly account. Right? And it's funded by tithes, offerings, giving to the poor, and ministry support. Again, this is God-driven, kingdom-driven giving. You're putting God first. So you're saying, okay, I've been giving. How do you get that money out? How do you get it out? And it says this, you can access your account through prayer, faith, and hearing God's voice. You can draw from those ever-growing resources. As a result, I again see that money I gave away. See? But this is the thing with giving. I think people, though, again, they don't have a revelation of it. And they give and said, I don't see anything. What they're doing is that they're trying something and not really working their faith. God says don't try it. You have to actually put your faith to it to access those accounts. And we've done that. Sharon and I have done that. I mean, I bring to remembrance the things I've done for the Lord and said, Lord, we gave this amount of money and I'm putting my faith out that, you know, I'm going to get favor on these things. We've done it numerous times. And it can be for simple things, like I gave the other Sunday about the issue of the sawhorses. I wanted sawhorses, but I didn't want to pay the full amount. And God let me, and the sale had ended, and I still got them for half price. because I was praying at the checkout for simple things. And if you cannot exercise your faith on these small everyday things, do you think you're going to start exercising your thing for a big business deal or a house or whatever? You got to start in the small areas of your life that you're going to have that you can work your faith on, right? So, what's the return on investment? ROI. I put ROI. I put ROI, but then I spelled it out. Return on investment. Maybe people wouldn't know what ROI is, but it's your return on investment. In Mark 10:29 and 10:30, it talks about 100-fold. That we can receive 100-fold now in this time. Now, 100-fold is not 100 times. Who has a piece of paper? I want someone to give me a piece of paper, and I want to demonstrate what, kind of demonstrate, thank you, Elizabeth, what 100-fold is. When you take a piece of paper and fold it once, I have 2 pieces now, right? If I fold it again, second time, I now have 4 pieces. And if I fold this again, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 pieces. See? Imagine folding this 100 times. 100-fold. They said if you take a piece of paper like this, the thickness of the paper would go out, the radius of it would go out to the end of the universe in thickness. In other words, 100-fold is basically infinity. That's the return of what God can give you. It's logarithmic. 2, 4, 16, 32, 64, 126. It's going in a logarithmic scale. It goes out to infinity. So, 100-fold. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. You can't get those kind of returns at the bank. You know what the bank pays today on a savings account? Maybe 1.5%. That's crazy. I want to get the 100-fold return. So we can receive 100-fold. Amen? But notice what Jesus said. He said, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the world to come, eternal life. Notice that this person has God's heart and mind. He's giving up certain things for the kingdom of God, but in return, getting 100-fold. Again, it's an issue of what you're putting first. Are you promoting the kingdom of God, or are you promoting yourself? I love rate of returns on when I invest. And you can't get any better when you invest in the kingdom of God. You know, when you give, say for instance, to a missionary or whatever, and they're doing an evangelistic outreach, did you know that if they preach to 1,000 or whatever, if one person gets saved, that is worth all the investment in the world? That their soul is basically invaluable? It's invaluable. Well, you said, well, they only got one person. I don't care. If you gave them $1,000, whatever, and one person gets saved, that's invaluable. Right? It's invaluable. Say you weren't saved and someone paid and they gave money and you heard a sermon and you was the only one got saved and you went to heaven, wouldn't you be thanking that person that helped that minister that you made it to heaven because they gave money? Right? Put yourself in their situation. What would you pay, you know, for yourself? What kind of price would you pay? You'd say, I'd give anything. Right? So, we want to be liberal when we're givers. Amen? And again, it lies about giving here. It says that my standard of living will actually go down probably if I give this money. That's another lie. But the Bible talks about here in Luke about the faithful servant, about being faithful here. It says here in Luke 12:42, it said, the Lord said, who then is that faithful steward, the wise man who his master will set over those in his household service to supply them their allowance of food and at the appointed time? Blessed and happy and to be envied is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will set him in charge over all his possessions. So as we're faithful with God's stuff, he's going to then say, look, man, you're faithful in what little bit I've given you in this money situation. I'm going to start setting you over more and more and more. You know? And it's interesting, too, that I'll talk about it probably later. But as God sets you over things, your standard of living just increases. It just keeps going up and up and up. That's the side benefit of it. You know? I mean, as he prospers, if you're making $1 million, you know, he prospers to that amount, are you going to be living in a shack or a lean-to? Not very likely. You're going to have a nice home. You know? God wants you to have nice things. So, anyway, we need to see, that's the side benefit of it. We manage money to meet our needs. And God wants us to get value for what I spend. Managing people, I heard this lady at work, she said, the only truck that my husband and I can find is like $50,000. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, where have you been shopping? You know, I thought, is that really value? But here's what it says in John 6:12. And this is talking about after they fed the multitudes. It said, when they had enough, he said to his disciples, gather up now the fragments, the broken pieces that are left over, so that nothing may be lost and wasted. God is a God of abundance, but he's not a God of waste. He's not into wasting resources. I don't go out here and just say, well, that's blow money and said there's more than where that came from. The government has that attitude. They blow money like it's going out of style because they say, oh, there's more where that came from because they're going to raise your taxes. But God says, I don't want you wasting my resources. You are a steward. You're a manager. And a manager manages resources. You have to be accountable to me and show me what you've done. So God is a God of abundance, but he's not wasteful. There's three steps in managing money. I need to know how to make a wise purchase and get value for God's money. I need to live within a simple budget and take care of things I already have. And I'm going to go through these examples here, and then we'll probably break. That's probably a good time for a break because I think people are probably, after a while, getting too hungry and tired. So you can then pay attention on the next round. But the purpose is to ensure your outgo does not exceed your income. Managing must come before increasing. Okay? And I want to show you here just some practical examples that you can take home and use. Because everybody does these things. And one of them is buying a car. And this is what I've done. And I don't want you to get the idea. You know, given where we're at, Sherry and I are financially, it's not the wisest thing if I go out and buy a new car right now. It just isn't. And here's what we've done. Basically, I'm just showing you what we've done. And used car versus new car purchase. On our car, we saved basically what I'm looking at is loan value, what the car is actually worth. Okay, I'm buying undervalued assets. For the car, it was undervalued about $2,500. For the truck, $5,000. That's what the bank, they would loan me $5,000 more than what I paid for it at the time. So now, I have a savings of $7,500. Okay? Now, if I was to go out and buy a new car at $24,000, right off the get-go, you lose 20%. That's the average. Someone was 25. You drive it off the lot, you cannot get what you paid for it. Period. They will not give you that. So at $24,000, that was a minus $5,760. And new trucks, a nice Ford F-150, four-wheel drive, off-roads, you know, all the bells and whistles, probably about $30,000. I'd lose $6,000 on that truck right off the bat. I would be minus $11,760. See that? So, I am saving money by buying undervalued assets. At that, and I'm talking at that point in time, if I did this versus this, okay, I'm saving myself $7,500 versus being the whole minus $11,760. Here's another example of buying a car. This is a chart that I came up with. The value in dollars versus time over years. A lot of times a car, after it depreciates its first year or 2 years, there's a point where it has no depreciation. It just levels out for a period of time. So what you want to do is buy the car at the beginning of its, when it stops depreciating, and there's a flat period in there where it just stays flat. And certain vehicles do that. It just stays flat for a period of time. So what you want to do is buy and sell that car in that flat period, and basically you drive for free. Okay? And the best thing too with this, if you can put the undervalued car, if you can get it for a good deal, less than what it's worth, you're even doing better. Right? So you have to, this is just a little bit of knowledge here that I'm trying to pass on. So you, when you go buy a car, you do a little research. MSN Money is a good place, and Edmunds is a good place to start doing car research. You get consumer rating report. They give you the whole nine yards. And you do a little research and pray about it. The Holy Spirit will find these deals for you. Because if I was out minus $11,000, I'd still be making car payments and truck payments, right? And I'd be in debt quite a bit. And that's not counting the interest on those loans. I'm talking about just sheer depreciation and not interest on loans. So, look for deals. Look for that car where it's in the flat spot. There's certain brands and certain makes that are good deals to have. And lastly, and then we'll go on break, is your home. How to pay it off. I was on the website Bankrate. I think that's the website. They have mortgage calculators on there, and I'm playing with this. But this is basically what we did to pay off our home. Our home is paid off completely. And so I started playing with the numbers. And you can do this. I mean, it's not engineering. It's simple math. And so what if, like, for example, you have a 30-year loan and you bought $150,000. That's probably the average price of an Indianapolis home. And at 7%, your payment would be $997. You put $100 extra down, so your payment would be $1097, okay? Everybody follow me on that math? So after 10 years, your interest is still $649. Your principal is $448. So what you need to do is get out those calculators and start doing a little math. So the balance is $110.92. So what you do is start refinance and get a short-term loan. Maybe, I don't know, maybe a 7-year. I know they got 7-year ARMs, adjustable rate mortgages, but you got to be careful with that. And those things, but I saw on a 10-year loan now that you could probably negotiate a deal for 3.5. I think We started out at 7, and I negotiated like 5 or less or something like that. But the bank is willing to negotiate. Because I asked them, I said, I want a 10-year loan. They said, I don't think we can do that. I go, yes, you can. You can do a 10-year loan. And I said, ask. So we got a 10-year loan and negotiate a lower interest rate. Okay? So you refinance at $110.92 at 3.5%. Your payment now is the same payment you had with your 30-year. But now you have a 10-year loan. And now you should be able to put an extra $100 on that, and that your payment now is $11.97 as opposed to $10.97. Okay? So you've got the same payments. But the thing is this, your interest now is only $323, and your principal has jumped all the way up to $873. Just by crunching that loan down from a 30 to 10-year loan. So you're putting $525 down more on the principal. Okay? Now, you should be saving money, right? So midway into this 10-year loan, you should be able to throw down $12,000 on it. Should be able to if you're saving your money. And the payoff now is 8 years instead of 10 years. Actually, 8 years instead of 20 years because you had 20 years left on the 30-year loan. So now you paid that thing off in 8 years. It's really simple. And that's what Sherry and I basically did. We paid our house off. It can be done. But you need, I was just thinking, God was dealing with me about getting out of debt. And so I started playing with these calculators and I said, hey man, this is interesting. I'm putting extra money. I can take my 30-year and make it a 10-year and then even compress that and we can be debt-free and still save money on the side and put extra down. Right? This is not rocket science. This is not, we're not in Engineering 101 here. This is just simple math. And everybody can work a calculator, right? Work mortgage calculator. They're on bank. I think the site is called Bank Rate. They have mortgage calculators.
Yeah, we can get it set up here. One of the things I want to say here real quick is, he listed all those moral and spiritual actions to avoid. One of the things was sleeping too much. And,
I'll give you an example of just something that happened just this morning. Mike and Lily, they're looking to buy a house. And if you got cash is king right now because it is a buyer's market. We saw a home in our neighborhood that those homes 4 or 5 years ago were selling for $120,000, $140,000, somewhere in there. There's one in there that's on the market now for $32,900. $32,900, and I looked at it, and it's not really too bad. There's some work that needs to be done with it, but the way that the world's financial system is going, if you manage your finances correctly and you can have cash, you can stand to do well, and they can pay cash for a home, and that's what they're intending to do, is to pay cash for it. But one of the things that one of those actions that Mike had listed up there was sleeping too much. And this morning early, I knew there was an estate sale there in our neighborhood, and I woke him up. And if you sleep, you're not going to catch these deals. But, they're looking for things for their home to fill their home with. And you can make a choice of going out and buying a brand new washer and dryer. They needed a washer and dryer. And you could pay for a new one anywhere from probably for both of them anywhere from $600 on up, I would say, for the pair. But we found a nice one because we got up early. We didn't sleep, okay? But if we'd slept, I want you to get this. In Proverbs, if you sleep too much, you come to lack. He saved probably that pair that we got. It was a nice pair. We got it for $200. For both the washer and dryer, we got a real nice washer and dryer pair for $200. But you know, there's diligence that you got to do with this, and you got to apply your faith. And I'm telling, look, son, you got to use your faith. We're going to believe for certain things. We're going to believe for good deals on vehicles, good deals on different things. And so I just want to emphasize to you that it takes faith, it takes diligence, and you know, you got to really look at these things and seek these things out. If you want to get sharp on something, if you want to get your house paid off, you know what I'd suggest? If you don't understand this, I'd say you talk to him. You know, because iron sharpens iron. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Get with him and say, hey, you know what? Here's what my principal is. Here's what my current mortgage is. How can I get it paid off faster? So, there are ways to do this. There are ways to do this. You know, God, you know, we always look in the Bible, it says, you know, ask for wisdom. Well, here's some wisdom here, and this is something to look at and look further into if you want to get out of debt.
We're in the process of remodeling, okay, and we're going to remodel the house and we're doing all this work. I'm not just doing it for kicks, okay? But I'm remodeling the house, and we're going to probably sell that house and buy a repo or a HUD that's undervalued asset. And then I'm going to pay for it basically after I sell my other home, basically pay for it. I want something I can do an equal trade cash, and then something that can appreciate an asset value. I can then move up maybe $40,000, $50,000 in value, and then sell that home after we fix it up, and then keep moving on up. And that's how basically we're going to go through here with a paid off. Once you get that thing paid off, you got a lot of assets, then you can just shove over into undervalued assets and then appreciate after you work on those. So that's what we're going to do. So I just wanted to put that out there also.
Okay, let's